And I'd like to ask you to open with me to the book of Philippians. And if you want to find the book of Philippians in the books that we've given in the seats there, it's on page 1248. Page 1248. We're going to begin our study of the book of Philippians. Philippians is often been called the epistle of joy. And who of us does not treasure more joy in their life? So this morning we're going to look at probably what's the key verse of the book of Philippians. And I probably don't have to tell you that. You've probably seen it in the bulletin. But you probably also know without looking at the bulletin. Because I think most of us would probably, if we've memorized one verse in the book of Philippians, it's probably Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And probably all of us, if we know that verse, would long for those words to be true in our life. So Philippians chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading with verse 19, and we'll read a few verses, but we're going to be concentrating on Philippians 1:21 this morning as a kind of an overview of the book of Philippians. So Philippians chapter 1. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Just a note, Paul's in prison here, and as he was in prison, he wrote the book of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon. So Paul is here in prison. So he's expecting to be delivered here. As it is my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Again, Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Probably for centuries, I suppose, people have been trying to figure out how can you extend life. There was a British scientist who recently proposed that we are not too far away, according to his theories, of having the average lifespan be 115 years. Now, some of you that are in your maybe 30s and below might say, wow, that's great news. Some of you that are probably on the other side of 70 are getting close to 80. Oh, no. You know, the pains and the heartaches have started coming. You think, I got another 45 years of this? My friends, life is the subject of Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, it's not really how long we live, if our average lifespan is 70 or 80 years, or if our lifespan is 115 years. It's not really about the length. It's about the worthwhileness of that time. If it's 115 years, the real question is, will those 115 years be worthwhile? I think the Apostle Paul gives us a hint that life is worthwhile. There is victory and joy and peace in Jesus. And that's why Paul here says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So you can almost put an equal sign up here. To live equals Christ. To die equals gain. That's Paul's view of life. So the question is not how long, but how significant. Now, Christianity gives a different answer to significance of life. There's many different philosophies out there. The world, as we know it today, would basically say your significance of life comes from enjoyment and from the pursuit of the things that you want to do, for the pursuit of your own personal happiness. Some of you remember many years ago there was the cover article of Newsweek magazine was really reflecting the philosophy of life in America. The cover was a guy on a motorcycle with a TV and radio and all kinds of things. It's just covered with all kinds of toys. And the headline was, the article was, "He who has the most toys at the end wins." So life was about accumulation of things, the most things, the best things. If you have the most of those, you're going to win. The communists have a different philosophy. They would try to tell us that life is significant, not based on my 70 or 80 years or 115 years, but based on what benefit that my work might have on the coming generations. The Buddhists would say that the significance of life comes from learning to extinguish your passions so that you would get to a state of nirvana, get to a state of just contentment in life. The Hindus would tell us that the significance of life is hopefully living life well so that you can come back in a reincarnation to a higher state of living. My friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. None of those things are. Just so you know, the book of Philippians uses the word joy 7 times. It uses the word rejoice 7 times. So clearly the idea, one of the themes of the book of Philippians is the epistle of joy. Leonard Tolstoy said this, "The only significance of life consists in helping to establish the kingdom of God." I think it's kind of what Paul is saying here. Live equals Christ. Die equals gain. And then Johnny Cash said this, "I have tried drugs and a little of everything else, and there is nothing in the world more soul-satisfied than having the kingdom of God building inside you and growing." He's tried everything, he says. But the real joy, the real significance is having the kingdom of God inside you and have that growing. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many of you at one time or another wanted that verse to be true in your life? Do you still believe it is? That for you to live is die? Actually, for you to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that still true of your life? So we're going to look at this idea this morning that the Christian's whole purpose in life and death is Jesus. Because Paul tells us to follow him as he followed Christ Jesus. So this, in essence, mission statement of the Apostle Paul should be something that you are growing in. That for you to live is Christ and to die is gain. So there's 2 main things we're going to look at this morning. The first one is that life is good because it means glorifying Jesus. Life is good. Life is significant because it means glorifying Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying here in this passage. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Just if you have your Bibles open, we'll look at some other passages in Philippians in a moment. But Paul says in verse 22 that he's hard pressed. He has these difficulties because he knows that to live on the flesh is going to be fruitful labor for him. And he can't decide which one to do because verse 22, he's hard pressed between these 2 alternatives. His desire to be with Christ, to depart, to be with him, because that's better. But he realizes that if he remains on the flesh, verse 24, it's more necessary for the Philippians' sake. So Paul is hard pressed. He knows that he desires to be with Christ. But he realizes that he's given the privilege of life that is going to be fruitful labor for Christ. You know, the Kalmans were there in Tokyo on that first day. They weren't looking at where we're going to make friends. They weren't looking for alliance with Jesus. They weren't worried about food or getting around, travels in a strange city, living in a strange culture. They were longing for an alliance with Jesus Christ. How much is that true in your life? So two things here. Again, life is good because it means glorifying Jesus. And the motivation that Paul has is that Jesus is everything. For Paul, Jesus was everything. And I'm just going to give you a few things where I think Paul clearly understands that Jesus is everything. We could probably do a whole lot more. I think I've got five here this morning. But the first one is that Jesus was Paul's life. So I tried to illustrate with our young friends. John 1 tells us that in Jesus, there is life. Again, we've often talked about the physical life or biological life, but that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about life, at least not sometimes. It talks about life on a higher plane. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Probably the best passage that deals with this idea of life as we walk and live and move in this world, and life as God wants us to have, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, where Paul talks about there's people that are living like mere humans. So when we have dissension and disunity and disputes among us, Paul says, are you not living like mere men? The implication is that there's something beyond mere men for us, and that's life in Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying here. For me, to live is Christ. To me, to live is Christ. So you see, it's through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that life and immortality have been brought to light. That's 2 Timothy 1:10. Through Jesus, life and immortality has been brought to light. So, for Paul, Jesus was his life. He was his goal. He was his passion. There's another one that we have here. Jesus was Paul's power. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, he talks about the fact that his first defense, no one supported him, but all turned away from him. He said, it may not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the proclamation might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear. Paul had some of his allies, some of his friends desert him. But the Lord did not desert him. The Lord was the one that was his strength. The Lord was his power, the one that gave him strength to live a life in Christ. You will remember the words of T.J. Bach, the missionary statesman. It is a tragedy when a person has no invisible means of support. I hope that you catch that little preposition put on front of that word visible, has no invisible means of support. It's a tragedy when we don't have the invisible means of support. And you know, another key verse of Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things through him who what? Strengthens me. So Paul saw Jesus as his strength, as his power. What do you see as your strength and power in life? Is it your ingenuity? Is it your success? Is it your financial position in life? Paul saw Jesus as his strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. A third one that we see about Jesus is that Jesus was Paul's hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, it talks about Christ in you, don't ever forget that phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, it's in Jesus that there's hope. It's in Jesus that there's joy. Paul had as his ambition to be pleasing to God. That was his hope in life, to be pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Is that in your ambition of life? You see, Paul's hope, that calm and joyful assurance that we will see the protection and goodness of God in this life and the next. That was in Christ for the Apostle Paul. The Bible talks about putting our hope and trust in man. We just read from Jeremiah 17. Cursed is a man whose hope is in man. But blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord, whose hope is in Jesus. A third one that we see is that the Apostle Paul, for the Apostle Paul, Christ was his mission. We've quoted Acts 20:24 before, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul didn't see his life as important except for Christ. He didn't see his life as meaningless. He saw his life as meaningless except for Christ. Again, Tolstoy said that the most significant, the only thing significant in life is to help establish the kingdom of God. You remember that Henry Martin said, the missionary to Persia, he said, to all appearances, this present year will be more perilous than any I have seen. But if I live to complete the Persian New Testament, life after that, my life after that will be of less importance. You see, Henry Martin saw his life as being important only in the sense that he was able to accomplish something for the kingdom of God. Do we think that way in our modern culture? Or do we fall into the trap of, I need to get the most toys so at the end of my life I can say I won? Where is your vision, my friends? Martin said, my life's not going to be as important if I can get this New Testament completed. What would you say about your life? Eric Little, the missionary to China, man that the movie Chariots of Fire was inspired by his life, said this. This is the little creed that he taught to the people when he was in the prison camp in China during World War II. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator, infinitely holy and loving, who has a plan for the world, a plan for my life, and some daily work for me to do. He has a plan for the world. We all agree with that. But we probably kind of struggle when we start saying he has a plan for your life and a daily thing that he wants you to do. God's plan is for all things to be summarized in Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1. He has a plan to bring that about. And all creation is moving towards the completion of that command that all things will be summarized in Jesus Christ. What role does he want you to have in that great vision of the world, that all things will be summarized in Jesus Christ? So Paul saw Jesus as his mission. And then Paul also saw Jesus as his joy, his comfort. This is kind of a catch-all. He saw Jesus as his joy and his comfort. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul saw Jesus, understood God as being the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So whatever your affliction and difficulties, trials, heartaches, difficulties you're going through, look to Jesus to bring you comfort. Because he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So we can find our comfort and joy in him. So just look at back at just verse 15. Paul is talking about some people that are beginning to preach Christ from envy and rivalry as opposed to goodwill. But he says in verse 15 to about verse 17, or in verse 18, they're still going to rejoice because only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul found this comfort in the fact that the kingdom of God was moving forward. Some were doing it out of wrong motives, but the kingdom of God was moving forward. My friends, how would you say that you are rejoicing in Jesus today? How would you say that you are finding joy in him? Paul rejoiced in Jesus. How do you do it? So, the motivation was Christ is everything. The method is Christ is glorified. The method is Christ is glorified. Look at verse 20. As my earnest expectation and hope that I would not be put to shame in anything, but that with all courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul saw that his life was going to bring honor to Jesus Christ. It was going to bring glory to him. Isn't that a great idea? Is that people like you and I can bring glory to Jesus? That's pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? That me, with all my troubles, difficulties, lack of faith, lack of courage, lack of boldness, I could go on and on and on. But God can use you and me for his glory. I believe there's at least seven specific things that the New Testament tells us that bring glory to God. At least seven that you and I can do. I'm not going to give you all this morning, but I'm going to give you a couple of easy ones. One of the easy ones is the idea of gratitude. Gratitude brings glory to God. You can start the practice of gratitude right now where you're sitting. You see, it's interesting when the story of the 10 lepers is told in Luke, as you know, the 10 are healed of their leprosy and only one comes back. And as Jesus sees that one coming back, he says, weren't there 10? But only one has come back to give glory to God. The guy came back, the Samaritan had come back to thank Jesus. So it's the idea that your thankfulness, my life of gratitude can bring glory to God. So whether you can practice that one right now where you're sitting. You can start giving thanks to God right now. What's your list of things you can be thankful for? And we go over that list tomorrow. And we go over next Saturday or on April 10th. Gratitude brings glory to God. How are you living a life of gratitude, my friends? Another one that the scriptures tell us brings glory to God is the idea of your good works. And you can start practicing that this afternoon. You start practicing it tomorrow and Thursday. You know, who is the person in your life that you can serve with gratitude? Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So it's your good works. It's your good deeds. It's your service to other people that causes God to be glorified. So, Jesus was everything for Paul. And the focus of Paul's life was that Jesus would be glorified, that he would be exalted. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says that you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. So it's your commitment. It's your yieldedness to Christ. It's your willingness to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Use me. That it brings glory to God. I told you a couple of weeks ago, some of us have been reading through the life of Dawson Trotman, and he was having a ministry, and his ministry was centered on the Navy men in Pearl Harbor. And of course, after Pearl Harbor, you know what happened, the attack on December 7th, 1941. One of the guys that survived was a man that had been trained through the Navigator ministry. And somebody asked him, as he was seeing all the bombs flying and the ships being destroyed and the people being killed, did he have much time? The person asked me, you probably had a great time to pray. He said, no, not really. He thought things were too confusing, too difficult. He said, I just said to God, here I am. Use me as you see fit. Do you have that kind of attitude, my friends? Of yielding your life to God? To say, God, here's this day. Use it for your honor and glory. So for Paul, life was good because it meant glorifying Jesus. But for Paul, death was gain because it meant enjoying God. Death was gain because it meant enjoying God. Paul says here that he's struggling between the two. He has the desire to depart and be with Christ, as he says there in verse 23. Because that's far better. That's far better. It's to your advantage to be with Jesus. That's a better thing. But Paul is hard pressed on these things because he knows it's much better. It's gain for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's gain to be with Jesus, to enjoy him. But Paul recognizes that he's to live on the flesh. It's going to mean labor for him, and that's going to be good for the Philippian people. But we have to recognize the advantage and beauty of heaven. If you're all like me, you don't think nearly enough about heaven. And yet the Bible tells us to set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We're to see that as our advantage, to see that as our gain. My friends, do you do that? You see, this life is merely a shadow of the life that is to come. It's merely a shadow of the life that we will have when we will see the life and the light and the love of Jesus and experience it in ways that we cannot experience it in these fleshly bodies. Sam's grandfather, when his wife died, quoted the Westminster Shorter Catechism, first words out of his mouth after his wife died. And the question is, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at his death? This is what he quoted. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in the grave until the resurrection. See, my friends, there's an advantage. There's gain to death. It's the beauty of being made perfect in holiness and immediately passing into glory, immediately being with Jesus. My friends, do you think often of heaven? If you're like me, you probably don't think it nearly enough. But Paul's motto was, life equals Christ. Death equals gain. Death equals advantage. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. But if we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died, so that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. My friends, I want you to ask yourself, is Jesus Lord of your life? And how is that being played out? You see, because in Jesus, there's life. In Jesus, there is gain in death. So whether we live or die, Romans 14, we are the Lord's. My friends, I want you to realize that in Jesus Christ, life is significant. We live in the victory of Jesus Christ, and if you're in Christ, you will die in the victory of Christ. Life is significant. Whether it lasts 70, 80, 115 years, life is significant in life and in death because of Jesus. Are you willing to say an amen to that? Life is significant in life and death because of Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this opportunity, and thank you for the blessings that we experience in this life. Lord, the blessings are too numerous for us to count. But we thank you as well. There are blessings that we can't even fully understand in the next life, all because of Jesus. Lord, I trust that you will so work in our lives that we can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We thank you. In his precious name we pray. Amen.